We welcome you to East Columbus Christian Church, and we're in week number three of our series that we started a couple weeks ago called Weeds in the Garden. And you may remember in week one we learned that in order to live out the second greatest commandment that Jesus gave to us, then we need to destigmatize issues surrounding mental health. Remember, Jesus said, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, there's actually a couple. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And there's a couple things to read into there. Number one, it says love your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't really love yourself or who God created you to be, it's hard to love your neighbor. And then also, if we don't love our neighbor, then we're not a very good representation of who God created us to be. And so it's this vicious cycle. And so we all fail when we treat people the way that Jesus wants us to treat them, because what happens is it impacts our relationship with God, it impacts our relationship with them, and if we're Christians, it can impact their relationship with God and their relationship with others. So it's important how we treat people. It impacts our relationship with God in this way, because we are treating people poorly, the very people that Jesus gave his life for. And he commanded us to love them. And so if we're treating the people that he gave his life for, then that impacts our relationship with God. It impacts our relationship with them, because they will not feel comfortable in being honest around us. And like we said a couple of weeks ago, what they're going to do is they're going to settle for giving us roses instead of telling us about the weeds that are actually in their garden. And so what they do is they start to pull away from us, and it's harder for us to help them with what they need. It's harder for us to give them what they need in Jesus and give them the help and to give them the hope that they need, because they're starting to pull away from us because of the way we treat them sometimes. And then what happens is the farther that people pull away from us, the less light that they see, because we're so far away from them. And if Jesus has called us to be the light of the world and people are so far away from us, how are they ever going to see the light? And so what happens is when we treat people poorly and people pull away, this creates a lot more isolation. It leaves people feeling more destitute. It leaves them feeling more vulnerable, and it impacts their relationship with God, because here's what happens. They start to judge God because of the actions that they see in God's people. And we're told to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, right? We are the expression of God to a hurting world. And so when we handle that incredibly glorious mission that God has given us, when it changes, when we don't carry that out the way that we're supposed to, people's view of God is skewed, okay? And so this culminates in them having a hard time having relationships with other people, because they think if Christians can't be trusted and if God can't be trusted, who in the world can I trust? And so they retreat further into themselves, and what happens is loneliness starts to set in, and they start to feel isolated, and then they feel vulnerable, and the next thing you know, they're just in a really, really bad headspace. And one of the areas that we've struggled, I believe, as Christians is being too narrow-minded when it comes to our view of mental illnesses. Mental health issues are composed of four main categories. And if you have the outline with you, we're going to go through those a little bit today. Four main categories. Some people call them four main buckets, okay? So there are four different large buckets, if you will. And those buckets are these labels. They're situational, they're biological, they're clinical, and they're spiritual. You say, okay, that sounds good, but what does that mean? Well, situational, that might be the loss of a loved one. You might find yourself in a very, very dark place. You might be feeling really, really down because of the loss of someone that you care about. Or maybe you're just in a season of change, and there's a lot of stress in your life, and you just got a lot of things going on, and you're not able to concentrate on the things that you need and in your relationships and what you need in God. And so you find yourself feeling maybe depressed. You find yourself feeling a little down because of the situations that are going on in your life. Now, a subcategory of this could be behavioral. Again, we talked about this a little bit in the past. How much time do we spend on social media, right? How many of you, I just want you to be honest, I want you to raise your hand with me. How many of you have ever gotten off of social media after about, half hour or so, maybe an hour, and go, man, that was just awesome. I'm just so glad that I saw all of those depressing posts from other people, and I'm just so thankful that everybody else is having a wonderful life and my life stinks. Raise your hand if that's the way that you feel, right? And so that's what we do sometimes, is we find ourselves feeling down because of the situations that we have found ourselves in. Now, bucket number two is biological, and the biological bucket is basically, this is how God made us. This is how we're hardwired. Some people have kidney issues. Some people are allergic to bees. And there are those with chemical malfunctions. And it stinks, but sometimes it's just DNA, and it's the hand that you've been dealt. And I wish I had a better answer for you than that, but that's just the way that it is sometimes. Bucket number three is clinical, and those are issues that need to be addressed professionally. Could be areas of your life that need to be examined, maybe need sifted through, maybe diagnosed, treated, prescribed. And this, a lot of times you find yourself in this situation because of situational trauma. Maybe something has happened in the past. Maybe there's some chemical malfunctions in the present. But we find ourselves in this clinical bucket because of some things that maybe you've been through in your life. And then the final bucket is spiritual, and this relates to the issue of faith and sin. And so how we as Christians, how we navigate through these different mental struggles that we have, these different mental illnesses, or as Christians, whether we suffer with these or not, we are Christians who are trying to love people who are struggling with these things, right? Whether we're in this camp or we're in this camp or maybe a little bit of both, whatever the case may be, we cannot have a narrow-minded approach to mental illnesses. Because if we have this narrow-minded approach to it, then it's going to limit how we're able to help people. It's going to limit how we're able to give people hope that need hope. And people desperately need hope in this world today. Would you agree with me on that? And I want you to hear me carefully here this morning on something. Everything that we've talked about is spiritual. There's not one single area of your life that is not spiritual, that does not have spiritual meaning, that doesn't have spiritual purposes, that doesn't have spiritual consequences. However, not everything in your life is exclusively spiritual, right? So out of all of these buckets, there's one big filter, right? On the other side of this filter is how you feel, how you operate, and how you live your life. Now, why does this matter? Because last week when we talked about how Satan wants to preach to us, wants to whisper in our ear that our life is meaningless, we need to understand that God created us and He loves us and He cares for us and we are very special to Him. But here's what we do. We want to believe that God created us and loves us, but we want to push aside the fact that we have a very real enemy. And this very real enemy opposes us in all four of these buckets that we have. He's going to come against us in every single area. He attacks you spiritually, because this is what he'll do to you. And probably some of you can relate to this. He will convince you to ignore spiritual, biblical truths that are right there, clear, black, and white, and get us to say, oh, the Bible doesn't really say that. Isn't that what he did to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Yeah, I know God said don't eat from the tree of knowledge and good and all that, but did he really mean that? Is that really what he said? And that's what he does to us. We'll clearly read something in Scripture, and then Satan gets us to question whether that's truth or not. He will also get you to think you're too messed up for God to love you anymore. Or he'll try to get you to think that you can't be what you want to be because you are in the situation that you're in, right? And because you're in the situation that you're in, God will not accept you the way that you are. And so you have to get your life together before you can even come to the Lord. Again, we're back to that Greek word baloney again, because here's the deal. If we could get our act together before we ever came to Christ, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. Right? And so we can't do that. And so when Satan says, well, God doesn't want to hear from you because you're too messed up, don't believe that. That's a lie from him, because we can't be good enough anyway. There's nothing that we can do to be good enough to be righteous in God's eyes. He attacks us in the situational bucket as well by getting you to be, I don't know, happy with or trapped in some of the sinful patterns that we sometimes have. Or sometimes he will push the people around you to do things that'll push the buttons that get you in a bad headspace, right? He gets you to think things like this. Financial provision is the most important thing you can give your kids. What they really need is stability. They need this finance. They need monetary stability. But what our kids really need is your presence. And they need your spiritual encouragement. They need your love. They need you in their life. And he can attack you biologically as well and clinically by getting you to avoid seeking the help that you need or convincing the people you're relying on or getting the people to convince you that you rely on in your life to downplay it a little bit, right? And I've been guilty of this. And if I've ever said this to you, I don't think I have here, but when I was younger in ministry, I was down in North Vernon, I said this a couple times to people that I wish I could go back and have it to do all over again. I have told people, you just need more faith. Did anybody have any more faith than Paul? Well, yeah, Jesus. And they both prayed for something to be changed in their life, and neither one of their prayers were answered. And so for someone to come alongside you and say, well, you can get through this if you just have more faith, that's craziness. Here's what the Bible says in John chapter 8. People who live like that, who just say, well, you got to do this or you got to do that. For you are the children of your father, the devil. That's not very encouraging, is it? You are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, last week we talked about the lie that Satan tells us that we're meaningless and we're worthless because of the battles we face, the feelings that we feel, that our value, our meaning, our significance, all of those things have been reduced, they've been diminished, worst yet, some people think extinguished. And the truth is, God made you, and he made you significant, and he made you personally the way that you are, and he knows you. Here's what I want to talk about today, the second lie that Satan whispers to us. He says, you are ruined. And you'll never be accepted. And this comes in various forms. And maybe some of you have struggled with this before. It could show up in the biological bucket as you come to grips with the reality that you were put together differently. Your struggles have ruined you. You'll never be able to be the person God created you to be. You'll never be able to live out your purpose like we see other people living out their purpose, right? And we see that maybe people in church, again, if I hate to keep beating the social media horse, but we see people doing these wonderful things out there. We're like, well, I'll never be able to do that. I'll never be able to live up to my purpose. Look what they're doing for the Lord. God could never use me in that way. Does that sound familiar to anyone? I've done that before. I have looked at people and go, wow, look what their church is doing. God's never going to do that here. And now I look what God's doing here and I'm like, whoa. You know, it's crazy. Get yourself out of the way and let God do what he does. You know, it could show up in the clinical bucket as you deal with the weight of a diagnosis. Maybe something has come down the pike for you and it's just changed your life. The dream that you've been chasing is not going to be the dream that comes to fruition. It just kind of slips through your fingers and you have trouble dealing with that. Right? A lot of times Satan will do this as well. Satan gets you to make your diagnosis bigger than your choices and bigger than your God. Here's what he does. He tries to get you to take ownership of your diagnosis. In other words, we say things like this: well, my anxiety, my depression, my chemical malfunction, my schizophrenia. We treat these mental illnesses like my wallet, my pants, my car. Is this me? No. Neither is your depression. Neither is your anxiety. Neither is whatever it is that you're going through. It is not you. And we put that label, we put my on it. And Satan loves to do that. He won't separate the two. You know, you got to have this. This is your label, right? It's not your identity nor your diagnosis. It could show up in the situational bucket, right? Something you've done for so long. You've been doing the same thing for so long, and then all of a sudden it comes to light, and you come out of the darkness into the light, and some of the things that you've been doing is not, you know they're not things that you should be doing, but you're embarrassed by it, and you're afraid people are going to see you for who you really are. And this is Satan's playground. He loves this one. He loves to get in your head here. It's here where he removes all of the light and all of the help and all of the hope, and darkness just engulfs you. And then he doubles down and he says, you know what? It's so dark, it's so helpless, it'd be better off if you weren't even here. The people around you would be better off if you were not here. No one will ever allow you to get over this. No one will ever look at you the same way. There's no help coming your direction, so you might as well just end it all. Has anybody heard these things before? I hope you haven't, but I'm going to guess that there's some who have. For others, it's the result of incredible pain, incredible damage that's been done to you by other people. People who had a low view of who you are. Right? And because that person or maybe people have had a low view of who you are, you now have a low view of yourself because you've heard that from them for so long. And we say things like, no one could ever love me. I deserve this life. I deserve to be treated this way. Now look at how much ground Satan has taken in your life, and we haven't even got to the spiritual bucket yet. See where he loves to play, right? There are spiritual implications in everything that we've talked about so far. And he begins to tell you, well, all of these people can't love you. And since all these people can't love you, God can't love you either. You're too far gone. You've messed up way too much. Your situation is bigger than God. Or he does this too. Your situation is too small for God. Right? You've been going to church your entire life. You've heard the word. You've sung the songs. You know all the Christian ease. You can speak it fluently. But yet you're still having these feelings. I should have it all together. I should not be this messed up. And because of that, because I've been coming all this time and I know the lingo and all of that kind of stuff, then church must not work for me. God must not work for me. God didn't do it right. And we pull away. We quit. And we walk away. And we think, well, there must not be anything to this God thing or else I wouldn't be like this. Well, the hardest part of this is that the very part of your brain that is being attacked by Satan, that's feeding you with all of these lies, the very part of your brain that he's getting into is the same part of your body. It's the same brain that allows you to walk down a path forward in a different direction. You make the decision. I'm not going to live there in my thoughts. I'm going to pursue righteousness. I'm going to pursue peace. I'm going to dive into his word. But Satan doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to see you do that. So he's going to continue with that lie that you're too far gone. You're too messed up. But here's some biblical truths that I think you can counteract that lie with, okay? Truth number one is this. God is not surprised by your struggles. There's not a single thing that's ever happened in your life that God's not up there going, wow, that really caught me off guard. Didn't see that coming, right? He's not allergic to our pain or our misery. When Jesus came to earth, he came to help us and he came to heal us every aspect of our lives. You read through the Gospels, you look at the people that Jesus encountered, you look at the people that he prayed with, the people that he prayed for, the people that he healed, the pain that so many different people were going through. He treated people with physical issues. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery? Remember that story? He met her there and said, you know, this water is living water, and if you drink from it, you'll never be thirsty again. And now go and leave your life of sin. And so he met with that. He met with different mental challenges. We have the issue of the guy that was demon-possessed, several demon-possessed people. We see people that stepped into, different situations that were really spiritual. It looked physical, but it's actually spiritual. Remember the lame man that was on the mat, and he's lying there, and Jesus comes by, and he forgives him of his sins. And of course, the Pharisees, they get all worked up over it, and they say, well, who's he? How's he have the right to tell somebody that his sins is forgiven? Only God can do that. Well, then Jesus says, well, what's harder, to forgive sins or say, get up and walk? And he says to the guy, get up and walk. Now, the beautiful thing about that, the greater miracle of getting up and walking after you're lame, the greater miracle is the fact that God has forgiven you of your sins if you're in Christ Jesus. That's a bigger deal. And we look at our situation sometimes and we fail to realize what God has done for us. Listen to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unscrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. Now just imagine for a moment Jesus unscrolling the scroll and he's going to read the word of God. Here's the living word reading the written word, and just kind of put yourself in that place for just a moment. And I wish I had a really good Jesus voice, but I don't. But this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently, and then he began to speak to them. The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day. So the prophets foretold that Jesus was going to come, and he was going to heal people, and he says, and now I'm here. It's been fulfilled. And I've come to help you, I've come to rescue you, but we know that the Pharisees didn't see it. A lot of other people did. Pharisees didn't see that. The second truth is this: God is not surprised by our sin. From a spiritual perspective, God knew that we were going to be ruined from the very beginning. Again, he was not surprised when Adam and Eve ate the apple in the Garden of Eden. Again, it wasn't like, what am I going to do now? He knew it was going to happen. Listen to what Romans 3:23 says. Now, and that's why he sent Jesus. He knew it was coming. For everyone has sinned. We fall short of God's glorious standard. And so from a spiritual perspective, we're all ruined. We're all messed up. I was hoping to get an amen, right? Y'all are messed up. Some a little more than others, I understand. But we're all messed up. And God came down. He stepped into our world. He stepped into our messiness, into our brokenness. He came down as a baby to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for us. And Mark chapter 2, verse 5 through 12 says this: seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what's he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. This was Jesus' mission. This is what he came to do. The miracles that we read about, like I just mentioned to you again, those miracles, those were just evidence that Jesus is who he was. And it was great for the people that received those miracles. But again, the greater miracle was when he died on the cross and he took our sins away. Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. I like the way Wayne Smith put it. The church is not a hotel for the saints or a country club for the saints. It's a hospital for sinners. We've all got issues in our lives. In other words, nothing is too big for God. If taking your sins away was not too big for God, what else you got going on in your life that he can't handle? He came on purpose to save you from your ruined state. Now, truth number three, nothing is too small for God. You ever been guilty of this? And this is what Satan does. He would have you to believe that God is only good for the big things, but not the small things. Don't bother God with the petty little details of your life. He doesn't need to hear that stuff. You only call on him when things get really out of hand. In light of all of the problems that are in the world, you shouldn't bother him with your little things. Has anybody ever thought that before? Anybody ever said that? I remember when I was 20 years old, I worked at Great Dane Trailers in Brazil. And that's when I felt the Lord's call to ministry, was when I was working in the back of a 120-degree trailer. No, I'm joking. Horrible job. Absolutely hated it. But one of the jobs that I had at one point in my short time there was I worked on what was called finish lining. And finish lining was basically where you make sure, you know, everything is the way that it needs to be before it rolls off the assembly line. And so my supervisor told me that you go in the back of the trailer and go up toward the front there, and anywhere that you see light coming through, if you see just a little pinhole of light on the floor or on the walls or anything like that, you need to caulk it up, right? You need to fill that up. If you see any light at all coming in, you need to fill it up. However, I was not very good with a caulking gun, and oftentimes it was a little bit messy, but I thought that, like, I mean, who can't handle a caulking gun, right? I mean, this is a small problem. And so I'm like, I'm not going to bother my supervisor with this. I can handle a caulking gun, right? And so sometimes it would roll off the assembly line, and I'm sure the guys on the inspectors like, oh, Bridgewater must have been on finish line today or something like that, right? And so there was one night that I come into work, and I go to the front of the trailer, and there's a little more light coming in than usual. Well, they told me to fill any light that I see with caulking, and everything is good. But this was a pretty good size hole. What I didn't know was that they changed jobs in the middle of the shift. We were building one kind of trailer one day and another kind of trailer another day. I didn't recognize that. I walk in, I see the light coming up through, and it's about a hole that big. And so I just fill it with caulk. What I didn't realize was down the line, they put fifth wheels on, and you know what? You know how they put those on? They weld them. You know what happens when the torch from a welding gun hits caulking for an extended period of time? I caught a $15,000 trailer on fire. Well, I didn't. I didn't catch the guy with the welder actually caught it on fire. I was the one that put the caulking on there. But here's the deal. What was a small problem that I could have gone to my supervisor and say, hey, what, you know, am I supposed to? No, I can handle this. You know, and then, you know, the trailer's on fire. That's when I heard the call of the Lord to go into ministry. It was right there, to be honest. But don't we do that? We have these problems that really aren't that big of a deal, but we try to handle them ourselves instead of going to the Lord and allowing the Lord to take care of the problem for us. We try to fix it ourselves. And then another problem comes, and that adds on to the next problem and to the next problem to the next problem until poof, it's out of control. And then we do have a big thing, and then we do take it to the Lord, and we wonder why he's not going to do anything about it. Or we think that he's not going to do anything about it. Listen, God cares about every single detail of your life. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. What's the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins? They're not worth much, right? Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Nothing escapes his notice. He sees every single thing about you. He cares about everything in your life. Everything that you're going through, whether it's big or whether it's small. The problem is we don't tend to go to God until all the small things have turned into a big thing. And then it makes our path down here a lot harder. It makes our road getting back to God and in a right relationship with him harder because we've got all of this junk that we feel like we have to filter through first. Right? Truth number 4. God has the power to restore that which is broken. And he does this in one of 2 ways. Sometimes he does it in the here and now. People are going through something that's really, really, really difficult. And for his glory to demonstrate his healing power, he chooses to heal people of the things that they're going through. Sometimes people are healed of their issues of depression, their issues of anxiety, their issues of suicidal thoughts. And when those healings take place, it's an absolutely beautiful thing, and we give glory and we give honor and we praise God for them. But sometimes he chooses to bring about our healing and our restoration when we pass on and meet him face to face. And some of you might be frustrated with that statement. Some of you might even sit there, you might think that's not fair, because you want the now healing, not the one day I'm going to be healed healing. The one day healing doesn't sound all that appealing to you. You want it in the here and now. However, the one day healing, I think, is more powerful. It's one that I love even more than the healing that we see here. Because here's what can happen. When you're going through a difficult circumstance and you have to rely on God even more than some people do, you know what I'm saying? Because of your situation, you have to lean on God and you really have to get close to him, closer than some people who aren't going through those situations. There are some of you that are sitting out there right now, you've been through some stuff. And you've leaned so hard on God and you felt so close to him that you now have a story to tell of God's goodness, how he's been there for you, how he's going to continue to be there. And you can say, even in my worry, even in my anxiety, even in my depression, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to give him glory. Even when I'm going through pain, I'm going to praise his name. And God uses these beautiful stories of faithfulness to lead other people into a relationship with him. The problem is, sometimes we don't do it because we're not being honest about being honest. We keep the story to ourselves. We keep the struggles hidden. Everyone around us thinks that they're the only one, when in reality, they're surrounded by people who are going through stuff. And it might even be the same situation you're going in. But no, we want to give them the roses, not our weeds, because we want everybody to think we're all right. We got our act together. Again, Paul cried out for the thorn to be removed from his flesh 3 different times. And it never was. But it didn't stop Paul from fulfilling the calling on his life. Finally, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come as I bring up this last point. And this is one that a lot of you need to hear today. It's never too late. It's never too late. Matthew 27:44, even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. Mark 15:32, let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God? Even when you've been sentenced to die, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong. He hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, what changed the criminal? What happened? Luke 23:34, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The one criminal went from hurling insults at Jesus to turning to Jesus for salvation. And Jesus accepts him. You know, we say, and it's not wrong to say, I accept Jesus as my Savior. But he's the one that accepts us. Right? And when the criminal who trusted Jesus for his salvation when he got to heaven, I'm gonna guess when he got there, he said something along these lines. The guy on the middle cross said I could be here. I know I don't deserve to be here. But that guy in the middle who was dying, who could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He saw the love and the compassion of Jesus. And he said, Jesus, remember me. And so if I can get back to our golden rule or our most important commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. You love yourself. Jesus is loving the very people who are taking his life. And when we get to that point, it changes lives. It changes the way people view us. It changes the way people view God. And there might be some of you here today that you need to make that decision like the thief on the cross did. You need to say, Jesus, remember me. I repent of my sins. I need to be baptized into you for the washing away of my sins. God, accept me, please, into your kingdom. Maybe some of you need to do that today. Maybe some of you have made that decision, but you're just dealing with some stuff. And you need some prayer this morning. Kendall will be here at the front as I'm helping the worship team. And we've got some elders around too that would love to pray with you. And maybe there's some of you ladies that if you see a lady come forward and you would like some ladies to pray with you. You just need the feel, you need the support of the community today. And you just need some prayer because you're going through it. I love this song. We sang it at the beginning of the service. Whatever your need is, when we speak the name of Jesus, it has the power to change everything. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to sing a song of decision. And if you have a need today, we encourage you to come.